as Muslimin and that we die as kafirin. Allah must preserve us. This mustn't happen to any person. Whole life you live as a Muslim and then you die as a kafir. Your last action and your last words in your last days be those that you turn into kufr. You either become murtad or you become and you accept kufr. Brothers, it is very, very scary. But here it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. This is even before Adam and Hawa alayhi salam have had any children. Before any child has arrived in the world of parent, man is already informed. Rather say man is pre-informed that this is what is going to happen. And of course the formula is given. It doesn't mean that he and we don't know what our destiny is. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what our fate is. But we have been given the option. We can choose to be whatever we wish to be. It is of our choosing that we will be what we decide to be. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs those who made sujood on Allah's first command to make sijda, they will live as believers. But they didn't make sujood on the second sujood they did not make, they will die as disbelievers. That's the third category. Now we come to the fourth category, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who did not perform prostration on my first command, but did prostrate themselves on my second command, will be those who live as disbelievers, but they will die as believers. They will live as kafirin, but they will die as mu'mineen, salihin. After this divine pronouncement of Allah Ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this announcement was made on that particular day, قَالَ هَاُولَاءِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا أُبَالِي وَهَاُولَاءِ فِي النَّارِ وَلَا أُبَالِي. These are words of the hadith, these are not words of the Quran. قَالَ هَاُولَاءِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا أُبَالِي وَهَاُولَاءِ فِي النَّارِ وَلَا أُبَالِي. Those who are in obedience to me, they will go to Jannah. And this is no loss to my dignity and to my power. And those who are in disobedience to me, those who live in disobedience to me, they will go into the fire. And this does not detract from my power, from my dignity and my glory in any way whatsoever. Subhanallah. This means that Allah Ta'ala is not increased or decreased, or raised or lowered, extended or shortened, expanded or diminished in any way whatsoever by the fate of humanity. Men, according to their own choice, will determine their fate. Their choice is in the knowledge of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, however, and so their fate has been accordingly decreed by the divine will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. This is the superimposition of the divine authority or the preordainment of the divine knowledge. The divine will is not affected or favored in any way by the obedience and submission of man, nor is it deterred or damaged in any way through the disbelief and rebellion of man. Allah Ta'ala is absolutely pure and above reproach and above counsel and advice. Allah Ta'ala is alone and total in His majesty and in His supremacy. Allah Ta'ala then ordained that no other belief would be acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from man except the belief contained in this covenant between Allah Ta'ala and mankind on this day. An angel, listen to this one, an angel was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to record this covenant, the one of Qalu alastu bala, Qalu alastu bi rabbikum, Qalu bala, Shahidana, that one. I'm going to read that out to you just now, the respective ayat of the Quran. For what happens now, once that covenant between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mankind, where mankind has confessed to and confirmed to the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the power and authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and has accepted that in during their entire life on earth they will live in obedience and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man himself confessed to this. Once the confession and confirmation was over, an angel was commanded by Allah Ta'ala to record this covenant in a divine writ, on a divine parchment, in a divine written form, a recorded form, that this be recorded for all time until the day of judgment, that it must be recorded and kept away. An angel was commanded to record this covenant in a divine writ. This divine writ containing the covenant was placed in the mouth of this angel, and by the command of Allah Ta'ala, this angel was turned into a stone. Tradition informs us that this same angel turned stone with the holy covenant between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and man sealed in its mouth is the Hajar-e Aswad placed in a corner of the Kaaba in Makkah Mukarrama, which is kissed by the Hujjaj. By the pilgrims, it is kissed. That is the Hajar-e Aswad, representing the angel holding between its mouth or within its mouth that covenant, that testament, which testifies and witnesses the fact that each and every human being has on a day prior to its birth in the Alam-e Arwah accepted the covenant, the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and has accepted to live in obedience and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the day of judgment, this angel will be brought forward when the day of judgment takes place, when entire humanity is once again assembled. And brothers, may I make this point? Sometimes you may wonder how it was possible that on a day prior to the creation or birth of any of the children of Adam alayhi salam, entire humanity to be assembled before Adam alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may wonder, how was this possible? Then also wonder about this, that how will it be possible in the hereafter for entire humanity to be assembled before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you admit and agree that entire humanity will be assembled before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, what is it so impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have brought entire and assembled entire humanity prior to creation of any of the children of Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam? So don't let that be a point of uncertainty in your mind. Let's proceed again. So on the day of judgment, the same angel will be brought forward, and the stone will become an angel again by the command of Allah Ta'ala, and each person will be reminded of his covenant, of his solemn undertaking to believe in one Allah and to obey, to submit to and to follow the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The successful will thereafter go to Jannah, and the failures will go to Jahannam. This entire episode of covenant taking and confession of humanity is contained in the following ayah of the Quran Majid. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا أَنْ تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ أَوْ تَقُولُوا إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَكُنَّا ذُرِّيَّةً مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ أَفَتُهْلِكُنَا بِمَا فَعَلَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ Surah A'raf, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 172, 173 and 174, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have given you the whole story already, and now in the last instance I recite to you where this information has been gauged from in the Quran, and the tashrihat, the explanations have been gathered from Tafsir Ibn Kasir, Tafsir Ma'ariful Quran, and several other tafasir, they have been gathered from, that's where I've obtained the information. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when your sustainer drew forth their posterity from the loins of the children of Adam, and when your Rabb, when your creator and sustainer drew forth their posterity from the loins of the children of Adam and made them testify as to themselves, saying, Am I not your sustainer? Alastu bi rabbikum? Am I not your sustainer? Entire humanity, they answered and said, Yes, we testify. This was done lest you should say on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, Verily of this covenant we were unaware. Verily of this covenant we had been unaware. Or lest you should say, Verily our fathers were formerly guilty of idolatry, and we are their posterity who have succeeded them. Will you therefore, O Allah, destroy us for that which vain men and weak men have committed? Thus says Allah Ta'ala, do we explain our signs that they, that mankind, may return from their, that of men may return from their vanities. That they may make ruju, ruju meaning when they have gone wrong, when they have committed sin or acts of disbelief and unbelief, then they will make tawbah and they will come back. When they hear stories such as this, and examples such as this, and ahadith such as this, and they listen to ayat such as this of the Quran, then they will perceive, understand, and act with some intelligence and come back into the fold of Islam and admit and live by the tenets and the rules of Islam and abide by the teachings and the tariqah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Here we'll go through this quickly again, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look, I have said, from Adam alayhi salam's loins and from the loins of the children of Adam alayhi salam. In other words, from all the fathers, the parents, the children were drawn from their backs, from their loins. Here in the ayat of the Quran, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ زُهُورِهِمْ مِنْ زُهُورِهِمْ from their backs, from their loins. The children were drawn, they were taken out. Does this sound to you like metaphorical, like a theoretical? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is theorizing here, or does it seem that it is a practical thing that took place? Subhanallah. Must be practical. It cannot be otherwise. Wa iz akhaza. Akhaza means to take, to remove from. It is an action. It is a deed. It's not a metaphor. It is not a simile. It is not a theory. It's a practical event which has taken place. And here it is. And when your sustainer drew forth from their posterity, their children, and children's children, and children's children's children, and so it goes on until the end of time, from the loins of the children of Adam, and made them testify. That is the first action. Firstly, like I explained to you earlier, all those things that I explained in last week's lesson and earlier prior to this in today's lesson. Entire humanity is drawn and packed in rows, assembled in rows before Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, and obviously in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first action is entire humanity is drawn and assembled. None of them has been born on earth except for Adam and Hawa alayhim assalam. So where did this happen and when did this happen? This happened in the Wadi an-Numan near Makkah Mukarramah. When did this happen? This happened at the time soon after the meeting of the parents of mankind. After Adam and Hawa alayhim assalam had met and thereafter performed Hajj, they proceeded to Wadi an-Numan and their entire humanity was assembled in the manner which who tells? Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran. The other information obviously we glean from the ahadith and the rawayat. That is where we glean it, which I told you now I've obtained. If you read Tafsir ibn Kasir and you read our major other tafasirs like Mu'ariful Quran and so many other tafasir of our major leading Mufassirin Karam, then you will find all this information contained therein. Would these great Muhaddiseen and Mufassirin all write of these things if they were mere theory and speculation, conjecture? No, they would not. And I am impressing this because the story keeps going around that this all happened, it wasn't a reality, it's all figurative. It is all metaphorical. No, brothers, do not be weak in iman. So let's proceed. And when your sustainer drew forth their posterity from the loins of the children of Adam, and made them testify to themselves, made them witness to themselves, each one is a witness unto himself, that on that day he testified and bore witness to something. What is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah asked them on that day, when he had drawn them from the loins of the parents and packed them in rows and in safs, assembled in the presence of Allah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them, Alastu bi rabbikum? Am I not your Rabb? And I said the word Rabb signifies all the attributes of Allah ta'ala. Am I not your Rabb? What did humanity answer? Each and every individual, taken collectively, the Quran cannot mention each one's name. So the Quran takes entire humanity together, that admission, confession and confirmation by each one of us, of humanity. Yes, this is what we said. We said, each one said, Bala, Qalu. All of humanity said, Bala. Yes, without a doubt. Oh Allah, we see you. You are in our presence. Subhanallah. We can see. We are powerless here in this place. We have no choice. You are our creator. We have not even been born yet. So, I mean, where the strength and where the power to admit? We are entirely, we are your creation. We have no option. We can see reality. We can see the truth. We can see the haq. Oh Allah, yes, we testify. We bear testimony to the fact. We will believe in you, oh Allah, as one, as our creator, as our Rabb, as our cherisher. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are our sustainer. You are one. Yes, we testify. Qalu bala, shahidna. Bala, we said. We said, without a doubt, we accept you. Shahidna, we bear witness to this fact. Subhanallah. Thereafter, of course, the Quran continues, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on this I'm going to comment, because this part of it I have not yet explained. Which part? This part here. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again by way of explanation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to you and to me now. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take such a covenant from us? Subhanallah. Quran gives, and is a very revealing book. We use the word Quran is a revelation, because Quran reveals to us, teaches us, gives us true knowledge. And this knowledge we don't have to verify. Subhanallah, the knowledge which is in Quran, we don't have to verify through historical facts and going and researching and digging and through archaeology and other facts. No, Quran we take without a doubt. Whether we know and we have researched and we have read or have been told, doesn't matter. If it is in Quran and we understand what the Quran is telling us, we accept it as a principle, as a first principle of knowledge. First principle meaning that knowledge imparted in Quran is a knowledge which does not necessarily have to be ascertained. Subhanallah. Other knowledges, human knowledges, we have to ascertain. We have to find out, because we is a knowledge which does not necessarily have to be ascertained. Subhanallah. Other knowledges, human knowledges, we have to ascertain. We have to find out, because we could be mistaken. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you ask this question, oh Allah, why did you take this pledge from us? Here it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Kalamullah gives us the reply. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أن تقولوا يوم القيامة إنا كنا عن هذا غافلين. This was done so that we, you and I, do not say on the day of judgment, verily of this covenant we were unaware. Subhanallah. Don't stand up on the day of judgment when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and each one will be asked, those that come to be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the kuffar will be asked, the unbelievers, why did you not accept me as one? And say, oh, but Allah, nobody told me. I didn't know. Subhanallah. Then that malaika, that angel, Hajar Aswad, which is now turned into an angel, and each one's ahad, each one's promise and pledge and covenant is recorded with his name. Subhanallah. And that will be drawn and said, here it is. On a day, that day, you of this name, of this character, of this disposition, subhanallah, this is what, and here is the pledge recorded. And if he were to deny, then that scene will be repeated and brought in front of him. until he admits. And if he then refuses, Quran tells us, subhanallah, then his tongue will talk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give his tongue the power of speech. Speak, tongue. And the tongue will say, but why are you lying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Here I, your tongue, am saying that on that day you said, bala shahidana. Now why are you lying? Subhanallah. Brothers, all this is in Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken this covenant from mankind so that on the day of judgment, no human being shall stand up and say on that day that he did not know that Allah is one. That he did not know that in the world he must surrender and she must surrender herself totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that they must live in obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a single human being will be able to say that. For each one has sworn on oaths, they have said, Allah, we will accept you as one and we will live in obedience to you and to your commandments of Allah ta'ala. That is one. Here's a second reason. Subhanallah. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aw taqulu, aw meaning, or that you say on that day. One is this one, that you say on that day that you didn't know. Says, aw taqulu, or that you say on the day of judgment. Subhanallah, O Quran. Innama ashraka aba'una, innama ashraka aba'una min qablu wa kunna zurriyatan min ba'dihim. Afatuhlikuna bima fa'ala al-mubtilun. Or that you say on that day, says Allah Ta'ala, verily, our fathers were formerly guilty of idolatry. And we, their children, their posterity, who have succeeded our fathers. We succeeded our fathers. We inherited these acts of shirk that we are doing. The fact that I'm a kafir today, O Allah, the fact that I committed shirk or idolatry or kufr or nifaq, meaning munafiq, hypocrisy, O Allah, I didn't know any better because I found my father doing it and my father's father was doing it. I was born into that family and I continued to carry out that which they carried out. My father went into that temple and I saw him worshipping that idol, so I did the same, O Allah. I followed in the footsteps of my fathers. Because I saw them doing the same, I did the same. And many other things besides, alright, which I'm going to explain just now. But basically this is what it means, that people do not say on the day of judgment, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that verily our fathers were formerly guilty of idolatry, and oh Allah, you know what it is, we are their posterity and we have succeeded them, so what must we do? Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by way of sentence, they will say to afatuhlikuna, and then they will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, afatuhlikuna, oh Allah, you will make us halak, oh Allah, you want to destroy us, bima fa'ala al-mubtilun, for something which our fathers did. We are not guilty, oh Allah. They will plead and argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith says they will stand there because the court of Allah is a just court. It is the most active court of justice in entire history of mankind. In entire creation, there is no more court which has greater justice than the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people will lie in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to try and get out of the mess in which they have fallen, because there is no escape. And these people will say, oh Allah, one they will say is, well, I didn't know, I never heard of it. The second explanation, says Allah Ta'ala, mankind will stand up and say, well, Allah, I didn't know, and you know, my father did this, my mother did this, my brothers did this, my uncles did this, my forefather, my grandfather, and so on and so on. That explanation. And of course, oh Allah, you therefore, this translation, you therefore want to destroy us for that which vain men have committed. In other words, the word mubtilun means, yeah, our forefathers were weak. They did not recognize tawheed and risalat and akhirat and other important points of belief. So they fell into this acts of shirk and kufr. And now, oh Allah, you want to punish us. I'm not guilty, O Allah. I never did it of my own. If I had a choice, O Allah, I wouldn't have gone to that temple and I wouldn't have committed those crimes and those sins. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ending this ayat. Look how many things we can expand on now. Says Allah, وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Says Allah, thus do we explain our signs that people may return and come back to the truth, to the haqq. mankind. This was from Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 172 to 174. Maaf brothers that I take so much time to explain it. Quran is not something that we can just let slide and go by. These are lessons, as I said, first principles, basic lessons, undoubted teachings. Mankind has thus made a contractual confession, an admission to believe in one Allah, to be obedient to the commandments of one Allah, and to submit and surrender themselves completely to the observance of the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By giving Allah ta'ala their word of honor, mankind has in effect contracted an obligation. We have sealed a pledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It would be insane for man, leave alone being foolish, it would be total insanity for man to break this vow. The sworn undertaking for each one promised Allah ta'ala, Bala shahidana, yes, we testify. We will believe in you as one Allah and we will be obedient to you, O Allah. The reason for this covenant or confession is very clear. There was every likelihood that man would find earth. Why now? Now we go back to the commentary that we find in the various major tafasir of our great mufassirin. What do I find there? I find these observations which I now carry forward to you. This is what they tell us. They say there was every likelihood. Why did Allah? Now they are giving, one is the explanation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Expanding upon that explanation, they tell us that there was every likelihood that man would find earth very tempting, very alluring, very attractive, that he would be then so drawn to the earthly and the material that he would succumb to it. The earthly and the material world would blind him and deceive him to the extent that he would forget this vow and this covenant that he has made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that on the day of judgment, when reminded of this pledge, he would say, Inna kunna an haza ghafilin. Oh Allah, I didn't know. Why is this contained in the Quran and why am I emphasizing this to you so much that none of us, and may Allah make it so that none of us be amongst those that say on that day, Inna kunna an haza ghafilin, that oh Allah, verily of this covenant we have been unaware. They are the people, the mufassirin right in the tafsir, the people who are going to say that we were unaware of this covenant will be the people who fell so deeply in love with the world that they forgot their purpose. They forgot their purpose. You tell me, brothers, you walk around and wander around and amongst our very friends and companions, maybe even family, you will find this. So drowned, so magnetized by this world, so succumbed, they have so fallen for this world that they are living in a dream world, in a total illusion. This world is the reality for them, and there is no other reality. So they are the ones on that day that will tell Allah, Oh Allah, I didn't know. I never heard of this. Then of mankind, then a second explanation that the mufassirin give us, they say, then of mankind there will be those in the world who, here comes the dangerous one, brothers. Let's do this and then we finish for today. Then of mankind will be the, remember, let's go to one point again. There was a category that first performed sujood of Allah Ta'ala. Those on the right hand side. There was one category which Allah Ta'ala has explained to Adam al-Islam, one category that performed sujood when the first command to make sujood was given. But on the second time when Allah's command went to perform sujood, they did not perform sujood. Remember, what was the explanation to Adam al-Islam there? The explanation was that they would live as Muslims, but they would die as kafirin. Now immediately you must have wondered, the moment I said that, some of you must have wondered and thought to yourself, but how can this be that a man lives his whole life, he is with the community, he is with the Jamaat of the Muslimin, he walks with them, talks with them, lives with them, he joins them, he comes to their masjid, he prays five times a day with them, he recites Al-Quran, makes zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's always in the companionship of the Muslimin, he helps them, he assists them financially and otherwise with time and so on, he dresses himself outwardly as a Muslim, how can such a person, how is it possible that such a person can die as a kafir? Allahu Akbar. And I said, the same time as I said that, I made dua and said, oh Allah, protect all of us that are here from such a death. And oh Allah, protect all our families that such a thing should ever happen to any one of them. So here it is, we are now talking about them. How is it possible? This is how it's possible. Here is the explanation. Then of mankind, there will be those in the world who attributed the powers and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to others of creation who were themselves created, and surrounded these occasions with feasts and sacrifices and festivals and joyous ceremonies. These celebrations were then passed on from generation to generation, and the people who indulged in these pagan rituals held on to these occasions with honor and with sacred meaning and memory as a must and as a religious necessity, never questioning its viability and its origin. Which origin has no place in the teachings of Islam? Here's the cutting die. This is the difference which I am saying now. This is what makes them different from the true believers. What is that cutting die? This is the one. The point is this, that they indulge in pagan rituals which Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to terminate, because they were paganistic. And by paganistic I mean they were shirk. They were the acts and activities of the mushrikeen. The Arabs indulged in those similar acts and ceremonies and activities, and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and told them it is haram. How can Muslims now revive similar rituals? Cannot. For he has said it cannot be. But I said there is a cutting die and a separation for this. This is the one. That it is not an institution. It is not a festival. It is not a ceremony that was practiced by or has a place in the institution of Islam. Let's proceed with a little further explanation of that. These people will be in for such a shock on the day of judgment when they find themselves amongst those who have gone astray, and there will be no one and nothing to save them on this day. I'm talking about the day of Qiyamah. When they find themselves docked and trapped and reminded of the covenant to which they had bound themselves, they will say, verily, O Allah, verily of this covenant we have been unaware. We didn't know. We didn't know we shouldn't do these things. We didn't know these things constituted kufr and shirk. Finding that many of their acts of devotion, which they thought were acts of devotion, finding that many of their acts of devotion, which they considered as acts of worship, as acts of worship of Allah Ta'ala, were in fact acts of idolatry, of shirk, of kufr, and that there is no escape for them on this day, and no savior either. They will cry out in desperation to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They will say, verily our fathers, O Allah, verily our ancestors were formerly guilty of idolatry, and we are their posterity who have succeeded them. Will you, O Allah, therefore destroy us and give punishment to us for that which vain men, which our fathers have committed? Subhanallah. In the Quran, so many times this is mentioned, that, O Muslimin, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala addresses himself to the people who recite the Quran, and he says, O Muslimin, do not commit the acts of the pagans of the past. Do not indulge in the rituals of the pagans of the past. How then can we revive them? Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will say, innama ashraka aba'una min qablu wa kunna zurriyatan min ba'dihim afatuhlikuna bima fa'alal mubtilun. their cries, their pleading and beseeching on this final day of reckoning, for unwittingly, or so they will claim, having indulged in pagan rituals and blasphemous acts, will be of no avail. They had given their word of honor, an oath to Allah Ta'ala, never to commit idolatry, but they had spent their whole life indulging in acts of idolatry and considering these to be essential and pertinent acts of tawheed. And now they faced the sentence of doom and destruction and eternal damnation and humiliation. They were stubborn and blind in the world. Reason would not prevail over their minds. They were intolerant and they were extremist. They brooked no interference. They looked for no further explanation. For those who considered themselves as Muslims in the world, the sentence to Jahannam of Allah Ta'ala will be nerve-shattering. When told that their activities and ceremonies were of a pagan nature in the world, they used to say, "Today, if you speak to these people, there are many around us. There's many of these people right around us, people that you and I know, people that you and I perhaps live with. If you tell them anything today regarding this matter, and you tell them, 'But brother, look, these things are haram. You should not indulge in them. These things you look upon as sunnahs and as faraid. You will not let go these particular activities which are paganistic in nature, which Islam came and totally forbade.'" You know what they will tell you in reply? With great vehemence and great emotion, they will tell you words like this: "But our fathers and our forefathers have done it." Wallah, exactly the words of the Quran they will tell you here in your lifetime. They will say, "Mulana, don't tell us this. My father did it. It has been done traditionally by our families. It's a family custom. It's a family tradition. I have to do it. I must do it." Subhanallah, brothers, you can explain it to them. Al-Quran is haqq, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you live with the Quran and understand the Quran, you will know that these are truth and realities. They will say, "But our fathers and our forefathers and our forebears have done it." Or they will tell you, "But if it is wrong, then why are we blessed with wealth and comfort? Surely, if it was wrong, then we would not receive of the favors and blessings of Allah Ta'ala." I have been given this explanation so many times by wealthy people, rich and affluent people that indulge in shirk and bid'ah activities. When I tell them, "But look, brother, this is bid'ah," they tell me, "Well, explain to us what is bid'ah." And I tell them, "Look, there is no way this particular act which you are considering to be an act of worship is not an act of worship, for it was never done or recommended by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was never done or recommended by the Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim. As a matter of fact, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us to abandon those habits, for they are shirk, acts of shirk and bid'ah, and we should not indulge in them." There are clear outlines and rules in the Islamic law against this kind, clear cut prohibitions declaring these activities to be the acts of shirk. So we cannot indulge in them to be acts of bid'ah. So we clear guidelines set by the Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala, advising us Muslimin that these are taboo, that they are forbidden. So brother, don't indulge in them. And they say, "But Mullah, sit down a while. Sit down. Have some tea, have some cakes. Tell me something. Where do you think all this wealth that I've amassed has come from? Look at my house. I've got this one house, but I've got many others." And he will show you so many other homes. Not homes, brothers. He himself lives in a mansion, a palace. And he's got so many industries, so many factories. And he's got so much wealth. All right. So he says, "Well, if what I'm doing is wrong, how come that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored me with such wealth?" And brother, you can talk him blue in the face. You can talk yourself blue in the face. No way are you going to convince him that that which he is doing is shirk, is kufr. No way is it. His argument is solid. I am looked upon with favor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Allah has blessed me with all this wealth. Subhanallah, I don't want to start reciting here all the ayat of the Quran wherein that mention is made that they will tell you that they have received their wealth. Brothers, what do you think this material wealth is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not even worth the wing of an ant, of a fly. Not even that worth it is. Nothing. Everything. You ask that man, and I've asked them so often, I said, "Brother, but are you going to take this with you and go? What I am telling is, you will take that with you and go into that grave. The man doesn't want to hear of death. He doesn't want to even think of that. All he wants to think of is amassing further wealth and greater favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, brothers, let's not go off tangent. What I am saying is, look at this. It is them, brothers, that on that day, when the first commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was given, on that day, was given, perform sujood, then they went into sujood. Because they were on the right side, on the side where the believers were grouped. And when the second commandment went of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perform sujood, they remained standing. They either did not hear the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they ignored the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or alternatively they disobeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get the description of the kind of people who will not. Because that side, the right side, were the believing side. So the unbelieving side we're not interested in. I mean, look, those are disbelievers. Our worry is that on the Muslim side and on the Muslim half, there were those who did not perform sujood on the second commandment. Then immediately we sit and worry, but how can it be that a believer does not obey the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now I tell you the second point. Look, shaitan did not obey the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to perform sujood of Adam alayhi salam. You know what his punishment was. Now work this out. If so severe was the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on shaitan, must Allah's punishment, he was also a creation of Allah ta'ala. And mankind is also creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How severe will be the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on one who recited kalima, who expressed belief in iman, who his whole life spent with a Muslim jama'ah, and then dies as a kafir and a mushrik. Subhanallah, brothers. May Allah ta'ala spare us from that kind of end. Oh, here's a third explanation that they will give you. They will tell you, or they will say, but we have great ulama, we have great learned people amongst us, Maulana, we've got, and they permit it, so why? Who are you to tell us that this is shirk and this is bid'ah, and that this is kufr? Look, Maulana, we've got, you know, they've got titles, brothers, that run into pages, and they love their ulama to such an extent that they will not mention the name of their ulama until they have recited all the qualifications, all the preambles, you know, prior to taking this man's name. Now you said that. He says, look, don't tell me. I'm a businessman. I'm not an alim. I don't know. But this great man has come from India. This great man has come from Pakistan. This mostly from the Far East. And he has given us these lengthy explanations. And he has told us that this matter is kosher. It is halal. It is permissible. Where do you come from to tell us this? You are second rate or third rate, or have no distinction, no qualification to be able to tell us all these things. Where do you come from? So we are all right. We don't want to listen to you. On this day, they are confronted with the truth. Which day? You know which day, the final. They are confronted with the truth. And none of the demagogues and preachers, all those great, great ulama who have such long, long titles, on that day, brothers, they will be confronted with the truth, with the haq. And none of their demagogues and preachers are there to save them. You know why they are not there? When the people look around, who is there to save us? They will not find their ulama there present, or so-called ulama there present, for these have already been sent into the fire of hell and damnation. First people that will go are those hell raisers in the world that deceive the people, the shayateen al-ins wal-jinn. They are the shayateen in mankind who have done the work of shaitan, the handiwork of shaitan in misleading all these people who lived as Muslim, and they've turned them into kafirin and mushrikeen. We're going to end off there, brothers. Next week I will carry on with the same subject and explanation, inshallah, and then I will conclude this part, inshallah, brothers. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Al kareem amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our master, our sustainer, and our judge. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family and upon his sahaba e karam ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. This is the holy month of Dhulqa'dah, and today is the fourth of Dhulqa'dah. So we are in the 11th month of the Islamic calendar, and The holy month of Hajj lies ahead, the month of Dhul-Hijjah. It is the year 1411 after the Hijrah, and we are gathered here in the Masjid of Primrose Park in this, the month of May 1991, after having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah. I ended off last week's lesson, our subject being Shaitan's plan for man, with a discussion on those who consider themselves to be believers and Muslims and indulge in practices of shirk. There is no reconciliation, there is no point of equality between Tawheed and shirk whatsoever. No human being who practices shirk and calls himself or herself a Muslim becomes a Muslim by such claim. We say the Ahmadis or the Qadianis, and also known by so many other names like the Mirzais, we say they are kafirs. The reason being that they practice kufr. They express disbelief in the finality of the prophethood of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst many other things. To be a Muslim, this is the description what I am giving of who is a Muslim. To be a Muslim, one has to be a believer. To be a Muslim believer, one must accept all the beliefs and all the teachings in their entirety of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then such a person is a Muslim. But to be a kafir, a person has to reject only a single one of the teachings or a single belief of the beliefs of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to leave the fold of Islam and to become a kafir. To believe, to be a believer and a Muslim, one must accept all his teachings, but to be a disbeliever, one has to reject only a single one of his teachings, and one becomes a disbeliever. That is the line, the fine line between belief and disbelief. Now, brothers, the point I was making last week, and it has to do with Shaitan's plan for man. Now you must realize, because from today onwards, we will be starting with the stories of how Shaitan tried to mislead and misdirect the peoples of the various prophets, the jama'ats, communities and the followers of the various prophets. We will be commencing with that from today, immediately after I conclude last week's lesson, which dealt with this fine thread. Brothers, it is so fine, this line between belief and disbelief, that we must properly understand and appreciate it, because Shaitan pushes man from the one side to the other side, meaning from belief into disbelief, with great ease. Because if that fine line, the ability to distinguish between belief and disbelief, between Islam and kufr, if a person is not aware of that line and he does not live clearly on the one side of the line, on the side of belief of the line, then Shaitan uses him as a pawn and pushes him easily into kufr, and from kufr he pushes it into shirk. And you will see from the stories with which I will commence today how Shaitan pushes them from Muslim into becoming kafir, and from kufr into shirk, thus making them mushriks. Those are the teachings of Al-Quran. Therefore, let's get back to what I said initially, and last week I repeated several times. That is, there are amongst us, living around us, those who consider themselves as part and parcel of the Muslim Ummah, and part and parcel of the Muslim Jama'ah, but their practices belie their belief. Their actions are in contradiction to Islamic action and Islamic belief. Would you like to know what some of these acts of shirk are that are a breach of the Holy Covenant, that man has made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about which we discussed at length last week, and that man has promised to abide by and to uphold this covenant that we discussed, described in the Quran, in the context of those Muslims who have failed to uphold and adhere to this holy covenant and vow and pledge that they have made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to believe in Allah as one and to turn only for help to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to none else. I say this to jar your conscience as Muslims and to awaken you from your sleep. If you resist, and if you as Muslims or claiming to be Muslims resist what I say and you oppose what I say and you wish to retaliate, then you may smell some measure of success in this world, I assure you. But in the Akhirah, you will be totally lost. Here follow some of the unfaithful acts of unbelief and of pagan indulgences, which are rituals of shirk and kufr, such as the following. I'm going to name them to you, and you and I are aware of those people who claim to be members of the Muslim community and the Muslim Jama'ah, but as a result of the indulgences, some of which I am going to name to you now, they fall into the category of the mushrikeen, because these practices are the practices of shirk. They are the following: performing tawaf off, performing salah to, making qibla off, and performing sujood off, the qabars and the graves of saints and awliyas. That's saying a mouthful, brothers. Pleading to deceased awliyas and saints for help and assistance, no matter which form and which method be adopted, but to plead for help and assistance, to beseech for help and assistance in times of need and distress from awliyas, from the saints, this is absolute shirk. Also described as shirk in the Sharia of Islam is the covering of the graves of the awliyas with what they call chadar, with sheets. This is the practice of the mushrikeen, has been thus described. It has no place whatsoever in the teachings of Islam and in the practices of Islam. Sayyidina Nabina Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi ajma'in, nowhere recorded in their life and in their actions is there the covering of the graves of anyone by the Sahaba Ikram of the grave of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the chadar. If this was a virtuous action, an action of piety, then it would have been conceived by the earliest of Muslimin, it would have been practiced by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it would have definitely been the practice of the Sahaba Ikram who lived in Medina. Those of them who lived there and in Makkah Mukarramah, they would definitely have covered the grave up to the skies and right up to the heavens with chadars and with sheets. This is not our practice and not our amal. There is absolutely no justification, therefore, whether one does it with intention or without intention, but the covering. Saying without intention does not make sense. No person will go and place an expensive ghilaf or a chadar on a dead body for no reason. There must be a reason. Only they know what their reason is. But whatever the reason, I say, even if there is no reason, it is an act of shirk, and as thus, it is totally illegal and disallowed in Islam. It is haram. The point here is, it is a matter of shirk. It is a practice of shirk. Then furthermore, performing animal sacrifices in the name of the saints, in the name of the awliyas, this is an act of shirk. Absolutely. Furthermore, holding festivals and celebrations to appease the saints. Subhanallah. Not in the memory of, that is a lie. They don't hold these celebrations and festivals in the memory of their saints. They hold it to appease their saints, so that the saints may intercede on their behalf by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they give direct right of intercession a priority to their saints over and above approaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. So that is why I've used the word, they try to appease their saints, and by appeasing their saints, another word for appease means to please their saints. Our task in the dunya is only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not saints, no matter what their rank, or what their status, and what their piety, and what they are learning. They are still the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, if Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had allowed this, yes, if the Sahaba ikram had practiced this, then of course we can say we have some justification. This has been totally disallowed. It has been conceived by the pagans. It has been conceived by saying pagan, by the mushrikeen. And as such, it is a practice of the mushrikeen. Anything which is in the likeness of and akin to the practices of the mushrikeen makes one who indulges in them, even if he calls himself a Muslim, it makes him a mushrik. Right, so that is another point. And then one more point I will mention and then proceed with our lesson. Believing that any of the saints and awliyas, believing that any of the saints and awliyas, or that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the power of omnipresence and or omniscience, is shirk. What is omnipresence and what is omniscience? Omnipresence is to believe that that saint and that wali is present everywhere, that his spirit is present everywhere at the same time, or that the soul, the ruh of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is present everywhere at one and the same time. That's one side. And omniscience means knowing everything. That particular saint knows everything that I request of him, of my problems and my troubles, can hear everything and knows everything. Or that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is everywhere and knows everything. This is shirk. Such a belief is shirk. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows only that which has been put into his knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing more and nothing less. Basically, brothers, we could expand on this, but this is not our subject. My reason for mentioning this is that we are going to do certain examples and stories of how shaitan misled and deceived. The word is, he deluded many people amongst mankind into kufr and shirk. And we are going to start with the stories just now. The methods he employed with these methods here. So what I am saying is, the people who call themselves Muslims and indulge in these things, they are doing exactly what shaitan wants them to do, and with ease shaitan will force them into kufr and shirk, which he does. Because if you practice the indulgences and use the actions of the kafirin and mushrikeen, they become and are reckoned to be amongst them. These are but a few examples of the idolatrous practices which are thoroughly destructive, both in this world and in the akhirah, in the hereafter. I plead with people who indulge in innovative bid'ah practices and evil pagan rituals to put these aside, to accept iman, to believe in tawheed in its pure and unadulterated form, and to follow the sunnah mubarak of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Leave the ways of the kafirs and leave the ways of the mushriks. Practice the way of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sahaba ikram. That is surely not asking you of too much. So we say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the message of what will happen in the akhirah to those who indulge in kufr and shirk practices in the world. After which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayah which I recited, in the verses which I recited of the Quran last week, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Thus do we explain our signs that people may return, that they may return to Islam, to Iman, to Tawheed, to Risalat, and to Akhirat, to those beliefs that are fundamental to man's existence on earth. It is my experience, however. It is my experience, sadly enough, however, that these people are so stubborn, that they are so obstinate, so blind, that even realizing the truth of Tawheed, of Risalat and Akhirat, they will go on holding fast onto falsehood. This is the reason why their punishment will be very severe in the Akhirah, because they have been informed, they have been told in the world over and over again, and yet they have remained stubborn and obstinate and blind. It is the element of mischief that is within them. You ask me, what is the reason? Why are they so blind that even when we tell them, and even when their own people tell them, their fathers and mothers in many cases, and their brothers and sisters in many cases, and their ulama in many cases, yet they go on stubbornly holding on to those practices? The answer is that they have within them an element of mischief. They have the truth in front of them, and yet they deny it. What can be more puzzling to a person? After informing mankind about his covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about those who would neglect this vow and their reasons therefore, as already mentioned previously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us by example of a person who held the truth in a similar way and was then duped and deluded and deceived by shaitan. This story told to us in the divine words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid is worth narrating, since it deals with our subject, Shaitan's plan for man. The story commences with the following words. Now here what I've done is, last week I recited to the ayah and translated it, which ends with the words that I have just recited now, وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. That thus do we explain our signs that people may return to the fold of the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately thereafter, after giving us those examples which I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of a certain person of the Israelite peoples who was deluded by shaitan. Now Quran does not tell us stories for no reason. Quran tells us stories for very special and particular reasons. And here is a story which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us and warning us about how shaitan deceives man. And I'm saying the story so that we may be aware how shaitan uses man and then deceives him and misleads him. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَعَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. Surah A'raf 7, Surah of the Quran, Ayat number 175. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam I have added, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ, Allah ta'ala is addressing himself to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is receiving this divine revelation, these divine words. وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O my beloved Muhammad, O my final messenger, relate and account to the people, recount to the people this story. And relate to them the story of him, of the person to whom we gave of our signs. But he departed from them. Wherefore, Shaitan followed him, and he became of those who were seduced. Now, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam then tells Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam who this person is and the story of this person. Quran merely mentions this briefly. But Jibreel alayhi salam then recounts this and tells the whole story, what is the meaning and the purport, the tafsir of this particular ayah of the Quran, and it is as follows. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, relate to mankind the follows. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, relate to mankind the story of him whom we gave of our signs. But this person departed, he reneged, he slipped away from the signs that Allah Ta'ala had given to him. The miraculous powers that Allah Ta'ala had given to this person as signs, this person departed from them. So shaitan followed him, and he became of those who were seduced by shaitan. This is the story of a person called, whose name was Balaam bin Ba'ur. Balaam bin Ba'ur, he belonged to the Canaanite Israelite tribe. And he was a man well versed in the holy scriptures of the past. And he had certain abilities to perform miracles. That's why the Quran says, Allah Ta'ala says, and relate to them the story of whom, to whom we gave of our signs. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala had given this person as a result of his lengthy worship of Allah Ta'ala and his piety and excellence. Allah Ta'ala had given him certain powers to commit miracles. He could perform.